Well, I'm glad that you're here tonight, and this is a special week for us. As you're aware, our daughter Faith has returned from the United Kingdom, where she was in England and Wales and Ireland, and we appreciate your calls of reaching out to us the day the bomb went off in London, because you know, there was some concern on our part, but she was scaling the wall of a castle that day and 100 miles away and had no clue anything was going on, because the leaders, when they heard about it, they said, well, let's not spoil their day. Let's just let them have a good day. So they told them at the end of the day that they were safe. And many of you called, and I appreciate that. This week is also the birthday of our oldest daughter, Joy. And she turned 15 on Monday. And you may or may not know, but Joy was born in Mexico. I think most of you are aware of that. And she has the unique status of being a dual citizen. She has a citizenship in this country, and she has a citizenship in Mexico. She's a Mexican citizen. She has a Mexican passport, and she has the right to anything in Mexico that any natural-born Mexican citizen would. Well, in Mexico, one of the things that they do is when a girl turns 15, they have a very special celebration for her called a quinceañera. And the word quinceañera speaks of the person who's turning 15, but it also speaks of the party and the celebration. And it's not uncommon, or it's not unlike celebrations that are had in most cultures of the world. Many cultures have some sort of coming out party or a debutante's ball or a sweet 16 celebration. The Jews have their bat mitzvah, where a girl becomes the daughter of the commandment. And when we were on our conference in Costa Rica, we learned that along the Amazon River, when a young girl comes into being a woman, they have a great celebration and they dress her up with feathers of birds to symbolize that she's taking on adulthood. She's no longer wearing the little fuzzy things that what is the fuzzy stuff called? Down of a chick, but the full-grown feathers of an adult bird. And so every culture seems to celebrate it in one way or another. And the celebration or the statement that's being made is, behold the woman. Here she is. She's ready for marriage. She's ready for life. She's ready for adulthood. She's leaving things of childhood behind and moving ahead to the things of being a woman. And so as I thought about that, I thought about, you know, the idea of all of that's being communicated in there. We had talked about having something like that for Joy, but weren't completely sure how to go about doing it. And then began thinking about some of the truth that I saw in this issue of a young woman being announced publicly, a pronouncement of here she is, ready for marriage, and she's keeping herself for her husband and ready, preparing herself for that. Begin thinking of the pictures of the bride of Christ who is making herself ready for her wedding day that is soon to come. And so what I thought I would do tonight is share with you some of the lessons from a Mexican quinceañera by having part of it done here in front of you. And so at this time, I'd like to present to you Miss Joy Denise Martin being escorted by her grandfather, Lawrence Buddy Martin. Now, in a Mexican quinceañera, the young lady will dress up. Welcome, young lady. And she will be escorted to the church service, where the night before her 15th birthday, she will be serenaded by a band of mariachis. All she got was Dad singing to the radio driving home. So we're not doing everything they did. And but then the morning of her birthday, or at least of her celebration, they have a special church service. And she will be escorted by a special honor escort. And it will be a male family member, either a father, a grandfather, older brother, or a very close personal friend. And he will be her escort. And he is the one who makes the declaration of you know, she is prepared and ready. And of course, the quinceañera has a lot of different aspects. And one of the things I learned in studying about it is it kind of depends on what part of Mexico you're in and what family you're from as to what they do. In fact, some of the things they do, one of the things they do is they often will have the young lady wear a tiara. And don't get your hopes up. I don't have one of those. Or you can be excited that I don't have one of those. I'm not sure which. And that tiara will represent her as a princess in the sight of God and the sight of her family. Another thing that they will do oftentimes is they will give her a scepter. And that scepter would represent her rule and authority as the governess of her home, or as the one who is in charge of her home. When she is escorted in, the day of her celebration in the church service that they have, she will be escorted by 14 other youth. There will be 7 boys and 7 girls, and they will. It's almost like a little bridal party. And as they come in together, these 14 represent the 14 years of her life that have gone by. And now, passing, these will often be younger than she is, representing the younger years. And now she is being presented in her 15th year. And there are some beautiful things that take place in that. I think every culture should have and recognize the passage. In the South, we had the Sweet 16 balls. And of course, over time, customs change and the meanings change. But oftentimes, their origin was in saying, she is ready for a husband. Guys, don't get your hopes up. She'll be ready for a husband in another 15 years. I'm just kidding. Poor Joy not only has to suffer through a quinceañera, but she has to suffer through a quinceañera that her daddy does. I'd like to take you to a scripture, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and read to you something that Paul says that I'm directing at Joy and also at all of you, for all of us to learn. And there's 3 points I'd like to make tonight, and I'll make them as we go along, but 2 of these will be made from our passage in 2 Corinthians 11, and then the 3rd point will be made in Revelation chapter number 19. But in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says in verse number 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." And so the thing that I want to say is that in some ways, this ceremony of the quinceañera is almost like a wedding announcement. In fact, in the earliest days of the quinceañeras, girls often were married by the age of 15 or 16 years old. And so it really was. She's coming into society. Many times the man who escorted her would have been her fiancé. And it would have been a public announcement, not only of coming into womanhood, but also of being spoken for. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that you and I are spoken for. We've been betrothed. We have been engaged. Guys, y'all are engaged. Joy, you're spoken for. The good thing is I don't have to pay for the wedding. She's engaged to Jesus. We're engaged to Jesus. And Paul speaks of this truth that we were betrothed to one husband, Jesus Christ. The quinceañera speaks of this girl ready to be married, prepared to be married. She's ready physically. She is preparing herself emotionally and psychologically. She has learned the skills and the traits from her mother, and now she is ready to be. And Paul says we as believers are engaged. We can stop looking. We can stop looking. You can stop looking, Joy. Just kidding. In the quinceañera, they give a person gifts. They give the young girl gifts. And these gifts, each one of them speaks of something different. There are many different styles of gifts that are given, but Lori and I have chosen 3 gifts to give to her. And at this time, I'd like to give her a set of earrings. And the earrings that we're going to give her, Lori selected today, and they will speak, Joy, to you of your ears being opened to hear God's Word. Each time you put these earrings on, I'd like for you to remember this message, and that your heart, that your ears will be pierced with God's Word. One of the prayers that we often pray as believers is that God would open our ears to let us hear His Word. And so these earrings will symbolize to you that God has pierced your ears, and He has opened your ears to hear. You know, the truth that we are engaged, that we are betrothed to God, should speak to all of us about an issue of being faithful and being true. Can you imagine someone who's engaged kissing somebody they're not engaged to? Can't imagine that. Or someone who's engaged going out and spending time, going out on dates or going to movies or going to whatever with someone they're not engaged. No, because if you're engaged to someone, you're betrothed to someone, you're committed to someone, that's who your focus is on. That's who your desires are towards. That's who your preparation is for. And so the one who is engaged, the one who is betrothed, would carry herself in such a way as to please the man that she's promised to. She lives in such a way as to honor the marriage even before the marriage takes place. Now, the Jewish marriage ceremony has two interesting elements. There is the betrothal that takes place, a public proclamation of wedding or of a wedding to come. And that is spoken to as a process of purification or sanctification or holiness or preparing yourself for. And then there is the actual ceremony itself where they lift up the bride and the groom, they carry them around, they celebrate. That's the ceremony. But during that time frame before the ceremony, they're considered as if they were married. In fact, you can recall from the story of Jesus' birth that Joseph and Mary were engaged. And yet their commitment was so great that if Joseph had wanted to get out of the marriage commitment with Mary because she was pregnant with someone else's baby, God's baby, he would have had to divorce her. Even though they weren't married, so to speak, they were engaged. That's how strong this engagement is. It's not like, you know, you can have some folks nowadays that might be engaged 17 different times. No. We get betrothed to one, to Jesus, one time. And Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 14. I'm going to glance over there if you'd like to look at that with me. He spoke of this process. In John chapter 14, he said in verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." You see what this he's doing? He is speaking as the betrothed. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm committed to you, but I'm going to fix up our home. I'm going to prepare the place where we're going to live. I'm going to prepare our future together. I'm going to secure our future together. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And there's the picture of the man who's committed to his beloved, to his engaged, to his betrothed one, going away for a period of time. But during that time that he's gone, it's just as if they were married. The commitment is just as strong. The bond is as strong. Because in the eyes of God, this is the first step. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "You are betrothed. You are committed. You are engaged. You are set aside." You know, sometimes we struggle with the word holiness. We struggle with that word holy. Maybe it brings back some thoughts of a previous religious experience we've had, or maybe it brings back some baggage of some things that we've thought of in the past. But the word holiness simply means reserved for, set aside for the exclusive use of. If you drive up to City Hall, you will see a parking space outside City Hall that says Mayor. That space is holy for the mayor. It's for the exclusive use of the mayor. If you go into Brother Buddy's office, you will find a coffee cup that is holy and completely sanctified for his use only. You can tell it by the stains. It's well used. He loves that cup. It's for his use only. Well, folks, this is what it means to say that we are holy unto God. We're for his use only. As engaged to him, as betrothed to him, we are to be for his use only. We should live our lives in that way, committed to him, engaged to him, having eyes only for him, not being distracted by others, not looking for others, understanding that we are spoken for. So, Joy, as you come into adulthood, in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, remember that your heart is spoken for with Jesus, first of all. Another gift that we want to give you is a bracelet. The quinceañera, often they would give a bracelet or a ring, and it would speak to them of the circle of life, or they would have different things that it spoke to them of. But what I'd like for you to think of with this bracelet that your mother picked out for you As the Word of God teaches us in the Old Testament, we were told to bind His Word on our arms, to bind His Word on our forehead, to bind His Word on our heart. And this bracelet is to remind you of God's Word. This bracelet is a way, a visible reminder to you, I hope it will be, of God's Word to your life. And it will tie in to a certain extent in this next point. As we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, Paul says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Now the word that I want to focus on in this is the second to last word, the word pure. Paul's concern for believers was that they would live a life of purity. That they would live a life of purity. And so he continues this example of engagement or betrothal. And like I said a while ago, if you're engaged to somebody, you just don't go around lip-locking everybody. I remember one time, years ago, I was teaching the youth in Sunday school, and I made a comment to them. Courtney and Jessica may remember because it's back when they were in class many, many, many years ago. And I made the comment, I said, "Can you imagine me kissing," and I named some other woman. When I said that, you should have seen the look of horror and disgust on their face. I'm not sure if they were feeling sorry for that woman or the idea of, that was a funny joke, you could have laughed right there. Thank you. Or just the idea of me kissing someone who isn't my wife, someone else's wife. Well, I mean, we can't imagine, you know. I don't want to name names because I don't want to give you any mental pictures. I'm trying to keep away from that. But we can't imagine because in the marriage covenant, there is a purity. There is a standing alone where you're committed to one another. And Paul's concern for them is for them to be pure towards God. You see, the standard is purity. And this is what I've tried to share with our youth and I've shared with my daughters. As I've had the opportunity to talk with Joy a while back, we made a covenant together. And in that covenant, I spoke to her of purity. Because you see, sometimes it seems like if we think if we can just get by, if we can just somehow scrape by, you know, we might get a little banged up or a little dinged up or a little beat up. But if we can just get by, that'll be good enough. But I really believe that God's goal for us is purity, which speaks of wholeness and completeness. I want you to think about this word purity for a minute. It means whole. It means complete, uncompromised, uncontaminated. And let me ask you this simple question. How pure do you want your water to be? City of Pineville sends out, by law, they're required to send out every year these statements that speak of the water quality and the purity of water. And I don't know why we have to send these out because 99 out of 100 people, 999 out of 1,000 people probably can't understand what these statements mean. Because they begin speaking about 7 particles out of a million have X, you know, this, that, and the other. And your water is 99.999% pure. And most folks are excited about that. But the other folks go and buy their water in a bottle because they want pure water. Uncontaminated. You've heard the joke of the story of a father who was concerned about the things that his children were taking in their lives. The stories, the movies, the music that they were taking in. And they were watching a movie one afternoon and it had some language that he was uncomfortable with. And he made a comment to them. They're like, "Well, Dad, it's no big deal. It's just a little bit." And so he got up and made them some brownies. You know about the brownies, right? And you know what he put in the brownies, right? You don't know what he put in the brownies? What's the nice way to say it? Dog poop. That was a nice way, according to the pastor. And so he put a little bit of dog poop, just a little bit. And so he brought the brownies, and the kids could smell them baking, and they were like, "Wow, they smell so good." And as the movie was ending, he brought the brownies into them, and he got ready to serve them, and they were grabbing. He said, "Now, before you eat it, let me just tell you, I did put a quarter teaspoon of dog poop. Along with the sugar and the flour and the butter and all the other good things, there's a little bit of dog poop in there." And they're all like, "Oh, gross, yuck." He's like, "But you don't understand. It's just a little bit. It's not going to hurt you. It's just a little bit. And this big old batch, it was just a little bit." And they wouldn't eat them. The point was made is that purity is not just a little bit of bad stuff. Purity is not just a little bit of yuck. Purity is no yuck. No yuck. I wish I could do something funny with that. No, there's no yoke. No yoke. You see, Paul's goal for us as believers is not for us to show up in heaven almost pure. It's not for us to come to the end of our life or to live our life just about pure or even a little bit pure. I mean, you can't be a little bit pure. You can't be a little bit pregnant, can you, Cheryl? No. You can be a lot of bit pregnant, but great with child. That's the verse comes to me. God's word for you today. You're great. You're a great woman. Okay. I'll let you share that with her later. That'll be. You see, let me tell you something. Purity will protect you. If our stand, I'm going to back up and just share, and this is for Joy, and this is for every young person in this room. Oftentimes, we as parents try to teach, and we want to teach our children, and churches say this, and organizations say this that minister to children, and we try to preach to them virginity. And we want them to be virgins when they're married, because we know that would be a great gift that they bring to their marriage. And Paul said, I want to present you as a virgin. But I want you to notice what he said, not just any kind of virgin, a pure virgin. You see, you can go into a marriage as a virgin having never had that which takes away your virginity. I'm trying to be careful. I know there's children here. I know they're going to have lots of questions when they get through it tonight. Just talk to them about the mariachi band. Okay, but you can go into marriage still maintaining that, but having experienced a lot of other things that take away your purity. That take away the purity of thought, take away purity of memories, take away the purity, so many other areas. And so our goal for our children, for our youth, for our lives should not just, shouldn't be technical, it should be pure. And purity will protect you. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, you don't have to go there. Let me just say it to you simply. Paul said, to the pure, all things are pure. If you have a pure heart, it will protect you. If you have a pure heart, if you allow God to work purity in your life, you will find that your mind doesn't have to run against all the second meanings or the double meanings that of things that are said. You'll find that your life is protected. You'll find that your thoughts are protected. Purity is a reward to our life. And so Paul says, and I hope our young people will grasp this, purity is something to be cherished, to be valued, and to understand it is a reward and it will protect you, and it's something we should seek. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says that we should purify ourselves even as He is pure. The Bible speaks much of purity. In fact, one of the blessings is blessed are the pure in heart. What are they going to have? What is their gift? They're going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so there's so much to say about purity. And now I'd like you to get you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, because we've spoken in 2 Corinthians 11 of Paul said that we are betrothed or engaged, we're spoken for. We also talked about this issue of being pure, and to our young people, I trust and I pray that you will seek purity in your life. Not just enough to get by, but purity. But 2 Corinthians chapter 19, and as we go there, so the last gift we have for you is something that you've already had, but we're going to make it official. This is your grandfather's Bible. This is Lori's dad's Bible, Dale Wesley Chapman. And the reason I think this is significant to give to you is because this carries a heritage. My father, your grandfather, he's a man of God. Your mother's father is a man of God. They're men of the Word. And I hope that when you see his name on the front of this Bible, that it will bring to you the same desires that they have to love God's Word, that you will have the same hunger for His Word. I want to bless you with a hunger. May you always be hungry, not for potato chips, not for crisps, but for the Word of God. You see, because with this, you can prepare yourself. With this, you can find purity. This will purify you. This is a gift to you. You've used it in the past, but now it's officially yours. Revelation chapter number 19, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 19, verse number 6. He writes, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And listen to what this voice said. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now look, it said it was like a great multitude in many waters. You don't think I can... Hallelujah! Hallelujah! No, it was this massive, majestic voice. And listen to what else it says in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. Why? Two reasons. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Number one, it's time to party, they're saying. I mean, if you go back and read chapters 1 through 18, you've had enough of not partying. You've had tribulation, you've had sorrow, you've had a bunch of horses with different colors bringing about devastation. Half the world's messed up, dead. Green stuff is dying. The world's tilted on its axis. Seasons are messed up. I mean, this is just devastation. But now, it's party time. There's a wedding taking place. There's a marriage about to happen. Hallelujah! This is good, he says. Number one, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And number two, and His bride has made herself ready. You see that? She has made herself ready. In the next verse, he says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Now look, I'm looking forward to that marriage supper. One of the most awesome pictures I ever saw in my life, and you've probably seen this, was a picture that someone had painted of a table that had a master sitting at the front, and then had all these chairs on the side with these gold plates and goblets and beautiful silverware, and I mean, incredible place settings. But what was so magnificent about this table was that it stretched off into eternity in the picture. You couldn't see the end of the table, indicating to you and me that there are multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of those who are invited to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the voice that is crying out here is saying, it's time! It's ready! In fact, in the next chapter it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come! It's time to get married! But look at what she had to do. It says, the Bride has made herself ready. Brides do a lot of hard work for weddings. I'm doing some premarital counseling right now with a young couple who have no church background. And, I mean, really, very little church background. They're recognizing the need partly because of one of the parents has said to them, we made a mistake by not raising you in church. Please don't make that same mistake. And so they're coming and asking, and I'm going to marry them on September the 24th. But as I began to share with them, one of the things I said is, it's amazing to me how much work brides will put into the wedding day, and yet oftentimes how little work is put into the marriage. For the last two or three years, several of us pastors have worked at the bridal extravaganza over in Alexandria. And we'll go and we'll stand there and we'll pass out free brochures on how to have not just a good wedding day, but how to have a good marriage. And we give out these things, and people will come and they'll thank us, because, you know, sometimes they'll say things like, I haven't slowed down to think about it. I've been so preoccupied with the wedding, been so preoccupied with the flowers and the caterer and the gown and the tuxedo and the arch and the cake and the chauffeur and the limo and the honeymoon suite and the hotel and the bridesmaids and the, I mean, just the list goes on and on and on and on, right? You had a wedding not too long ago, Bud. Aren't you glad the women take care of that stuff? Amen. My daughter's engaged. I don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of that wedding. Just kidding. I eloped. My father-in-law thanked me. Didn't offer me any money, just thanked me. But with all, this is what's beautiful to me. You see, the wedding day is coming, and she made herself ready. She did what was necessary. And this bride, if you were later to read in the next chapter, it says, I behold the bride, descending, the city of Jerusalem. And it begins to describe how this bride is adorned. And she is magnificent. She is gorgeous. She is decked out with every incredible feature that you can imagine. Her dress is splendid. She shines and shimmers with every turn and every move. She's ready for this day. Well, who is this bride? We are. We are the bride of Christ. This is the marriage that we're looking forward to. This is the date that we're all of our goals and all of our plans and all of our hopes are poured into this day that's coming up. Now, the one who spoke here said she's made herself ready. What did she do to make herself ready? What did she do? How did she get ready? What did she do to prepare? Well, the verse after it says that she made herself ready tells us in verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. She had clothed herself with that which had been prepared for her, with that which had been given to her. Now, she had an option. She didn't have to. She could have said, you know, I think I'll just go in this other dress. It's really pretty. Or I think I'll choose something else. But no, her clothing had been picked out for her. This incredible linen outfit. And it says that this linen describes it as being fine, bright, and clean. It's no big deal nowadays, since we don't have to use rocks to be outclothed on the side of the creek. But this picture, without one-hour martinizing and star cleaners and Whirlpool and Maytag, paints a picture of somebody who's gone through some extensive preparations to get something as brilliantly clean as it could be. What is this? What is this clothing that she wears? It describes it in the same verse. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You see, she clothed herself with the works. I'm going to make a reference. I'm going to see if you can pick up on it. She clothed herself with the works that God had prepared beforehand that she should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created by God in Christ Jesus, that we should walk out these things that He's prepared beforehand, that we should do these works, fulfill these works that He's prepared for us. So God's got some things. Enjoy, this is my message to you. God's got some things for you to do. He's created some works for you to walk in. Every one of you, every member of the body of Christ has something special with your name on it for you to do. Something that He desires. He says He looked at all of His creation and He looked at all the things that all the to-do list for the wedding and He says, you know what? You can do this. And you can do this. And I've got something for you to do. And He did this before you were even born, Joy. Before you were even a thought to your mom and dad. He prepared these things beforehand that you should walk in them. Now here's the choice we have. Cooperate with God, dress ourselves with the works that He has for us, or say, well, I'll just do my own works. I'll do it my way. I didn't realize that really went that far. No, don't clap for that. No. The devil claps for that. Yeah, go! You do it your way! Come on, I'm right behind you! No! I love you guys. Y'all are awesome. Now you know why I like doing chapel over at Grace all the time, because I got folks like them over there. See, here's the thing. If we're going to be ready, we've got to walk in the works that God prepared for us. Part of that's purity. The ones who love the Lord will purify himself as He is pure. And so we will purify ourselves. But there's another verse I want you to see in Ephesians chapter number 5. And then I'm going to read a verse out of Jeremiah. There's a beautiful verse in Ephesians 5 where Paul is writing and giving some instruction about marriage. How appropriate. And he compares the marriage and the man's attitude towards the wife as the attitude of Jesus towards his bride. And he said in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Now look at this. He cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Look at verse 27. That he might present to himself the church, the bride, the city, this holy, majestic bride, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Folks, this is before the days of shout it out. This is before the day of instant seam ironing. You see, He does this. Enjoy, that's why I presented you God's Word. It says here that He cleansed her with the washing of water with the Word. Each time you open that Bible to read and to see God's face there, I pray that you'll find yourself being washed and cleansed and purified. That's what His Word will do in your life. This is what God's Word does in our lives. He cleanses us. And see, here's the key thing, folks. This is so vitally important. Because if I didn't add this last part, you would go away thinking, when Nathan says, we got a lot of work to do to get ready. It says here that He might present to Himself. You see, He does the work in us. He does this preparation work in us. The desire for purity that you feel is His desire in you for purity. The desire for holiness and sanctification that you feel is His desire in you. He's working out in you. And He's presenting you. He's ironing you. And He's cleansing you. And He's got the best spot treatment in the world. His Word cleanses, purifies, irons. No spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. This is His work. That's why that woman looks so good in Revelation 20. That's why the bride looks so good. Because He gave her the linen. Even the works of the saints, they're works that He prepared beforehand. That He did. This bride of Christ is such a blessed woman. It's all been prepared for her. It's all been laid out for her. All she has to do is enjoy the day. That's a blessing. So there are three things that I wanted to share with you. Three things I want you to remember. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, the first thing was that we're spoken for. You're engaged. You're engaged. And if some boy comes along who's not engaged to Jesus, you tell him, hit the road, Jay. And don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. Hit the road, Joe. Okay. No more dating, I'm just waiting. It's a great song by Barlow Girl, by the way. You're spoken for. You're engaged. You're betrothed. Number two, pure purity. Paul said that his desire was to present us as a pure virgin. Seek purity in your life, darling. All of us should seek purity in our life. And then, as it says in Revelation, there is a preparation process that we do in cooperating with Jesus. She made herself ready. What does the song say? I will rejoice. I will be glad. Why is all the rejoicing? Because it's wedding time. We're fixing to let go of the butterflies and the bubbles are going to fly. And you can kiss the bride and I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. I hope that doesn't sound sacrilegious to you. But He's coming for a bride that He's prepared for Himself. That He has dressed in His robe of righteousness. In closing, Joy, I'd like to read to you some words from Jeremiah. By the way, let me read to you my daughter's Father's Day card to me. Happy Father's Day, and you'd better have a good one or else. I love my daughter. Joy, this is what I want to read to you as a blessing. What the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, and listen to this, Joy. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am going to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the kingdoms and over the nations, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Joy, I know this is a specific prophecy for Jeremiah, but I believe there are truths here for you, for every believer. Before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. Before you were born, He had a plan for you. And He's put His words in your mouth. I didn't give you a lip ring. I gave you earrings to remind you of His word piercing your heart. I gave you a bracelet to remind you of binding His word on your heart. I gave you His word. You'd carry it with you where you go. Remember, God knew you. And He knew the plans He had for you. They were good plans. Ladies and gentlemen, it's my honor to present to you a young lady, no longer a child, but now a woman, engaged, Miss Joy Denise Martin. Amen. I love you, baby. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for teaching us, each one, as we see the things in life that go on around us. Help us to learn and to gain insight and to glean wisdom and to see what You would teach us. Thank You for these lessons from a quinceañera. Some simple things and yet beautiful. Thank You for Your love for us. Help us to live out Your preparation in our lives, Your purity, knowing that we're spoken for, preparing ourselves in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.